gumming there? Good, good. Well, it's good to see y'all again today. I know you're saying you're going to play that song a bunch of times. Well, no, we're finishing it up today. For those who weren't here last week, that is Van Morrison's Rough God Goes Riding In off the Healing Game album, 1997. And I gave you that information, Ian, so you know it already. You can go out and get that there. Again, where's my Van Morrison fans? Why are y'all so bummed out? What is wrong with y'all today? Y'all are laying low today. Are you laying low today? Is this a lay low Sunday? I had three people call me and say, can you give me a pass to not come to church today? I said, certainly. But if you go to hell, you can't drop. My name won't mean anything. No, I was kidding. They'll say, Jesus we know, Raymond we don't. No, they would, I'm kidding you. Anyhow, continuing in what we talked about last week. How many remember last week? Just a little bit there. I catch you up just a little. As you got your inserts in your bulletins, you're going to see one side's got a lot of stuff filled in. So as I touch it there, we talk about it. By the way, the rough God goes riding. Rough God goes riding is just a metaphor that talks about misfortune, bad times, hard times. And some of us know what it means to have the rough God go riding in our life, where we have those times where difficulties come, and we certainly hate it. But the truth is, we understand it as we're Christians that all those rough times are supposed to be done with. If you would walk in faith and tithe regularly, send a turkey over to the pastor's house regularly, all those things will stop. And there's something wrong in your life, or you wouldn't be having flat tires and difficult times. We would like to think that's true, and I would love the turkeys, amongst other things, that you would try your best to wash those things away. But the truth is, you're going to go through difficult times. Even as you come to Christ, we understand that He's here, He's powerful, and He's moving our lives. He's lifting off of us those things that are there. But as we come to Jesus, all of a sudden we get victories. We quit stealing. We quit cat juggling. We quit putting out radiator fluid for our neighbor's dogs. I mean, we do the right thing now. I mean, we get over those sins that have plagued us in the past and those addictions that are there, you know, shooting BB guns at your neighbor's windows. I just happened to shoot the window of a guy who was FBI, and he's going, I can tell by the trajectory that came from your window. Some pains of the past as a kid. But as we look at that, we realize that even though we've gained those victories, that we find that there's going to be fighting back. Well, why is that? Because here's the issue. John Wimber used to say, the founder of the Vineyard, there's two things that you've got to remember, and this is the first one. We know that we are in the world system, which is under Satan's control. We look at 1 John 5:19. He says that we are the children of God. Don't doubt that you're the children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When did the world come under the control of the evil one? When Adam and Eve come and forfeited up that completeness and that perfection that was in paradise with the Father. And as they did, Satan got a handle on things. He began to steal away what is our inheritance of that relationship and our authority that belonged here in earth with us. And we see that was going on, but we see the second thing, which is important, that Jesus came to change all of Satan's plans. We said that last week. Y'all all cheered. You don't have to cheer again. But if you want to cheer again, that's fantastic, because that means I no longer have to succumb to the things of Satan and just lay back and take it. I no longer do. We see this in 1 John 3:8. This was John Wimber's, if not his favorite verse, one of his most favorite verses, and that's this here. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But here's the point. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came. Not to build churches, not to get you to memorize Bible verses. Those are all good things, but they all come to a point to destroy the works of the devil, to put the devil back in his place, to win and regain the victory for mankind, which he loves and that he's been calling for. So when we sit back and go, hey, this is what my life is, it's just the Satan's in control. I want to remind you, greater is he who is within me than he is in the world. It's not an equal and opposite power, but there is a warfare that's going on. It's warfare. It's a war between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan that's going on, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So you'll find yourself in that warfare. If you don't believe in Satan, well, you're making a mistake. If you don't believe in Satan, go to the prisons and minister there. You'll get your opportunity to meet the evil forces that may come in that way. For me, I wasn't truly a believer in all of it. The first time I went to a prison and ministered there, a woman was healed, and then the second woman had a demon cast out, to which I replied, these are all fake. These are religious people who just like to have fun. You know, don't we all? And of course, at that time, something jumped and caught hold of my throat and began to choke off my air. And reality hit me that something really was going on, that I wasn't some great healer. God was a great healer. I was engaging in warfare. And if you think you can get out of warfare by sitting at home, you're wrong. The enemy will continue to come and continue to fight for every victory that you have in your life. If you got no victories, well, heck, he's got no reason to fight you, all right? Just sit back and let it go. But when there's victories, he's coming. He's there. John Wimber said this here, the difficulty we're having in the church today is that most of the church is not even aware that a war is going on. Now, Dennis, did you know that? We're not even aware a war is going on. We think the war generally is between the churches, right? By the sign, the church signs are the war, you know. But that's not the war. It's the rest of the church needs to be aware that we realize that there's a war. And he says the second problem is that everyone wants to be a civilian. I don't want to be in war. I just want to go to church, sit in the back row where Marie Bullfinch is. And I hope you come back next Sunday. We know, we've seen documents that those who go to the back generally are gone by the next Sunday. So please, we see you fading out. And Karen's back there in center's row real tight. So we understand that. But what is it with all, but the thing, she's moving up one row at least. She's going to pull Hannah to the back. Don't take her with you. No. The thing is, any of us who live in this life realize that there's a war going on. And that, yes, there's times that we realize the Lord comes and says, this is what's going on. This is what you're doing that's really breaking your back. And we're unwilling to succumb or to give in and surrender. But a lot of times, there's just stuff going on and you just can't figure it out. Depression hits you like a rock. Anxiety comes. Things happen that let us know we're at war. It's a spiritual warfare, and to whatever extent we participate in that warfare, it may be in our temptations, our struggles to use alcohol, drugs, food, whatever is the thing that's going on there, to watch NASCAR, whatever's happening in your life. But the thing is, it's more than that. There's more than just your personal temptations and setbacks and breakthroughs. In kingdom warfare, what we see is that Satan is fighting for the lives and the destruction of people's lives. If you've got children, if you've got sisters, brothers, family, and everyone does for the most part, you realize what it means to see someone getting stolen from you, someone's life to be taken away through addiction and death, and we absolutely realize this here. One of the things that touched me the most as we look at Jesus, when he shows up and Lazarus has been taken to the grave and the women are all crying, it says this here, that Jesus is deeply moved. That's what your NIV Bibles will say. That word deeply moved in Greek is a word which means the snorting of a war horse, which means Jesus was angry. If you read the message, that's the word it's used. Angry at what? All the crying women? No, angry that his friend Lazarus has been taken and in the warfare, and he calls Lazarus out of the grave, brings that victory as the beginning of what would blossom into the week, which would lead to actually his death, which was a victory in that warfare that was there as well. But I should move on, because it sounds easy enough to think that we're going to win the war because we're here at church and we're doing training and we're going to Alpha or you're going to home group and you're seeing great victories. You pray for someone at the store and they get healed. You see someone get saved and you say, man, this is easy stuff. Anybody here from the Jesus People movement? You were here from the Jesus People? Get your hands up. I know you're old, but look at you. You're here. But the point is, those were the days you saw a lot of people coming to Jesus, right? And all those people continue to walk in fullness with the Lord today. Not at all. We see a great war that goes pulling and calling people back. Would you not say that's true? You recognize it in your own life. It's there. Because there is a counterattack that's going on. And now all that to say, what we said last week, there's a counterattack that's there. And as Van Morrison would sing, oh, the mud-splattered victims have to pay out all along the ancient highway. Torn between half-truth and victimization, fighting back with counterattacks. He's singing about the end times, but we see the end times even today that's there. That we know what it's like to walk in this life and feel the mud splatter up from this life and get on us. To be dealing with the half-truths and the victimizations of our life, what people have done for us. And see that every time I'm trying to take a step forward, that there's a fighting back with counterattacks from the enemy. Every time I feel healthy, I get a counterattack. Last week, Saturday, we had a thing that we did for the ministry training. Anybody went to that ministry training? How you feeling? Feeling good? I want to tell you what, did anyone suffer counterattack from that kind of thing? I hurt so bad on Monday, I had to lay on the couch the whole day and watch Naked and Afraid. It was just killing me. No, but I mean, I'm telling you, though, I felt the counterattack of just putting forth. Sounds so easy, a lot of fun. But those things do happen that's there. In the kingdom warfare, we can expect the enemy to counterattack. Do you believe me with that? Do you expect that? Why am I telling you that? Because I'm trying to kill your buzz? No. So that when you have victory and you get something coming back, that you realize something. That there is a counterattack coming and it's natural and normal to the Christian life that's there. If you think it's not because you've got other ideas, I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall for that and you're going to walk away. I'll never forget Sheryl Crow when she became a Grammy winner, or actually the Horizon Award or whatever they called the Newcomers Award in rock and roll. And I remember them saying, you used to be a Christian singer. What happened to you? She said, I realized what that Christian message wasn't true. You can't be happy all the time. And I thought, whoever told her that? I know she's very happy now. So now that Lance has fallen, but and those kind of that was a bad joke. But in those things, we realize this here. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And some of you are going through it right now. You feel like you're getting bitten. You haven't succumbed, but you feel like you're being bitten in your marriage, in your fight against the things that call you into destruction and the addictions of your life. I want to say encouragement to you today. I want to speak that to you. But it's not just in those type of attacks that we're talking about. We're talking about every time you walk, Becky, and you say, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to serve the Lord. And you begin to walk in someone's life and speak out. Maybe you get into ministry. Maybe you become a leader. Boom. That's when all the attacks really begin to start, because that is not what the enemy wants at all. Anytime you make a step forward to try to stand for Christ, expect a little mud in the face. That's what's going on. And that's what's going on in the life of Jeremiah. When we look at the book of Jeremiah, that's what we continue with, that Jeremiah has been given this sovereign call from God to prophesy. Prophesy what? For people to surrender to who? To the Babylonians, to Nebuchadnezzar, and to go into captivity and give up and let God tear down What is pitiful and what isn't right. And he's going saying, let the walls come down and we're all going to go into captivity and we're going to serve for 70 years to Nebuchadnezzar and he'll bring us back. That's not a message anyone likes to hear. But it's not any different message than if you've ever been engaged to someone or in love with someone that you know didn't love the Lord, and so and you feel the Lord going, walk away. You're going to be lonely for a while. You're going to be in captivity for a while. You're going to be very lonely for a while. Anyone ever heard that? Don't raise your hand. I don't want my wife to raise her hand. So you got me? It touches all of our lives. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hit those points real quick that we had, and I swear to you, I won't kill them to death. I just touched them. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come. The Lord, go beyond what I say and these things. This is a very deep and hard subject. But Lord, we can laugh knowing that you are here and you've won. But on the other hand, Lord God, would you come, Holy Spirit, and grab hold of our heart in such a way that we realize that nothing is going to dissuade me. Nothing. Now come, Holy Spirit. Even now, in Jesus' name, amen. Those first sections you saw, and some of you in home group were there, and we talked about this here. It said, when the priest Pashur, we're talking about Jeremiah 20, verse 1, the son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. He put him in stocks in the upper gate of the temple that was there. He was humiliated in front of everyone. And here came the first thing we said, shouldn't Pashur is not a Babylonian. Pashur is not the enemy. Pashur is a priest. He is a man of God. He speaks for God. Well, so does Jeremiah. And Jeremiah did not expect to get shackled and put in stocks by someone who should have been his friend and someone who he should have been able to look up to. He himself came from a priestly line, and so he understood what was going on. But how humiliating for him to be put in stocks in front of everyone to see for everyone to see what was going on and to be judged in front of everyone. The first thing we said last week is when you talk about counterattacks, understand this here, often those counterattacks are going to come through friendly fire. I'm not going to preach it. You heard it last week. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Often often counterattacks come through friendly fire. And so when you're in church, Hawk, and you think you're tearing it up, and someone comes up and lets you know you're not all, you know, starts tearing you down, understand, it's been going on for a long time. Did it ever happen to Jesus? I don't know. Why don't you ask Judas? If you could, right? Even our Lord suffered the friendly fire. And everyone who said they loved him and wanted him to be king at the beginning of the week was saying crucify him by the end of the week. He understands friendly fire. And he understands that no matter how wise you are and how good you are, man, it happens. That's what goes on. Again, the lines from Van Morrison's song, he says, I was flabbergasted, one of my favorite lines. I was flabbergasted by the headlines, people in glass houses throwing stones, gaping wounds that will never heal. And that line really touches me because when we are hurt by someone who's close to us, we understand those are the deepest wounds. And last week we asked you to come. Let's pray about those things. If you didn't get prayer last week, let's continue to get prayer for the friendly fire that's come from pastors, those we looked up to, those who were mentors, and those we were mentoring and looking down or walking along with. So that should be helpful in that. This is what John Wimber said. He said, remember this, your brother's never your enemy. This isn't the war here, guys. The war that the enemy wants between us, this suicidal civil war, is not the war. This isn't where it's fought. But this is where the enemy wants it because he knows this is where the most attrition can happen if he can have us fighting across the aisle with each other. Let's learn to forgive and let's see what's going on. When the war is going on and you're hating the one you're supposed to love and you're fighting with the one you're supposed to love, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's a little rap talk for you. All right. I don't know if... sorry about that. If you're visiting today, it's a little Christian Tourette's. Now, as we move on, the second line he said was, and I love this line, underline it in your Bibles, especially if you're walking for the Lord and you want to be a leader for the Lord. Put this one in here. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. Oh, you really deceived me. You made me think this was going to be fun. You made me think that what I'm doing was going to work, is going to be happy. He says, you overpowered me. And if you've ever come to know Jesus Christ and you've made that walk down the aisle and you've committed to him or made a commitment to him, you understand what he means by you overpowered me, because that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Wow, I have no choice but to give him my life and to walk in this way that's there. He says, but I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. As a pastor, I realize that everything I say is probably going to be discussed, and personally, I'm going to be discussed in a way that isn't in a great light all the time. And from what I hear, it's probably not a lot of the time. But the thing is, that's not where I'm going to put my thoughts. I understand something here. I know what it's like to feel like there's deception there. But this is the thing that we remember. He says, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I want you to understand, and I stopped with this last week, I was overcome with this sense. That word, that call is like a fire in our bones. And as 17 years of age, I was very hurt because I was engaged and I gave him my life and that girl went about her way. By the way, Stella didn't like that girl, so I'm very glad that's happened. We used to double date. But the point is that I was so upset with God and I was so hurt with God. It hurt to be alone. It hurt to have plans and to have them destroyed by God in that sense. But the truth is, I spent 12 years trying to walk away from God and his call on me to be a pastor. I went to A&M and studied civil engineering for 4 years. There are easier things to do when you're running from God than do that. That's what I'm going to say. From there, because I didn't want to graduate and actually have to do that, I went to, beware of that, parents, when you got kids doing it. So I went to L.A. and studied music and did all that, knowing that at one point my life would have to come back. And I have a saying, and you can write it down. It takes a lot of malt liquor to kill a call. I just, it, The call is in your bones, man. And it had said to me the day I gave my life to full-time ministry for what, and that's not my call for full-time ministry here today. I think we're all full-time ministry. But I remember at 10 years old giving that, and my uncle, who's a pastor, said, if you do this and this isn't your call, you'll always be unhappy. But if you're called and you don't do it, you'll never be happy either. When it's in the bones, guys, it's in the bones. You got where I'm at? Oh, chicken. Come on, somebody. I'm the only one here. If I'm fruitcaking by myself, let me know. We'll get on with it. But this is what he said. He said, it's a matter of survival when your back is against the wall. Won't somebody hand me a Bible? Won't you give me that number to call? Man, that's the thing. What is that number? Well, we said last week it wasn't 865-73, whatever it is. Yeah, the Tommy Two-Tone number. Yeah, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. There you go, Jimmy. Nice earring, sir. All right, here we move. Now, that was teaching because we done preached it. So you got it. Are you with me this morning? I'm sorry I had to catch you up. Stella doesn't like me catching up, but I caught you up. You wasn't here, so you got to love it, don't you? Does anyone forgive me for catching up? Do you need to stand up because you caught up? Yeah, you okay, Michael? Back to you saying, I had to hear this twice. Yes, you could have been having margaritas out on the yacht somewhere, but you slummed it here today. Praise God. Now, here it is. He really doesn't have a yacht, and he doesn't enjoy margaritas, so that's good. So, I don't think. Here it is. So, we get to this here. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He just said, I'm weary of holding it in. I can't hold this call back. I can't hold just that general call of walking with you, God. I can't do that, he says. I hear many whispering, Terah on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for him to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. I can't tell you how real this verse feels when you are suffering the counterattack. And some of you are suffering the counterattack. And by that I mean this here. It feels like everyone is against you. People are waiting for you to fail so that they can say, I told you so, or they can have your position, or whatever's going through your mind. This is what goes on. And they're waiting for Jeremiah just to slip. Just to slip up. Just one little slip. And who doesn't slip up? Who doesn't? Who here hasn't ever slipped up? Imagine that you're walking with your mouth in such a way that if anything could just be even taken wrong, that you could they could string you up over it. And so what is life like when we're walking around feeling like everyone's just eyeballing me, waiting for me to slip up, for me to fail at something, so they can say, I told you so, so that they can bring that charge against you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And it feels that way in the church just a bit. By the way, I'm not preaching for myself. I don't feel like you're looking for me to slip up. I'm sure when I do, you'll find it. You'll let me know. And thank you for those emails that do correct me. I appreciate that. But the main thing I'm saying here is that this is not the way the body of Christ should be relating. Someone once said that Christian church is the only army that shoots its wounded. And some said they even shoot their generals. But the point is, each one of us walk in here and we're so afraid of slipping up in front of somebody that the wrong word comes out of our mouth, or that we say something that isn't quoted right in the Bible or whatever. And we walk in a way where we're not going to engage really because we're afraid of slipping up. I say we come here to be discovered, to discover Christ and be discovered for who we are. Because if you're going to slip up, and if you have a fallacy in your mind and you are ignorant or misinformed about something, it'd be best to be found out in the body of Christ so that someone who loves you, by the way, we're assuming that's what's going on in the body of Christ, is the way it should be. Someone who loves you can say, you know, that's not really right. Because I remember when I came back and began to serve the Lord there at the Anaheim Vineyard, and I got up on stage and I introduced somebody. I had done worship, believe it or not. And I just sit there and was beating myself down, and stuff was whirling around my head. I was this close to an anxiety attack. And the Lord said, what's wrong? I said, I'm just an idiot. I just shouldn't have said any of that stuff. And the Lord said, this is where you ought to say it. This is where it ought to get messed up. This is where, if you did it through the heart, and by the way, I didn't say anything wrong or anything dirty or anything like that. Just that's what happens in the mind. That's what goes on when the counterattack's happening. Do you understand when you say yes, that's what happens in the counterattack? And when you come and talk to me, most certainly you're going to say, he thinks I'm an idiot. Or he saw right through me. Or he doesn't think I have it. And the truth is, I never think that. I really don't. I know who I am. And I've really gone through a lot of the things in my life from me being concerned that you think I'm an idiot. Because that's not what I'm doing. Now, the answer to that isn't to put on a false front and walk around with some big ego that acts like you think you know it all. Because we all struggle in this thing that's going on. Let's understand that's counterattack. And as once it's been said before, I think it was Neil Anderson, he said 99% of spiritual battles happen between the ears. And that's what's going on. There's a counterattack. It's not true for Jeremiah, because that's really what's going on for this poor guy. But listen to what he says. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and thoroughly disgraced, be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Did you hear that verse there? This is how we deal with that stuff. You sit back and you say, Lord, if that is true, someone's truly trying to hijack me, someone's truly trying to bring me down, someone's truly talking smack about me, I'm giving that to you. And bring your vengeance on them, Lord. Burn down their house, steal their car. Lord, I don't care. No, that's not the vengeance we're talking about. But Lord, this is more the word I want to use today. Vindicate me. I'm giving you that so that I can do what I'm called to do. So that I'm not lost in this muck, in this mire of wondering what everyone thinks about me. And so that I'm free to take correction and not take it as rejection. Because, Lord, I can't walk and I can't spend 90% of my time wondering what everyone thinks about me. Because, you see, this whole section we're doing through Jeremiah is about letting the wall come down and letting be seen who you really are. For the better or for the worse. And so the issue is, I'm not going to walk in that way. I want to release that. A counterattack makes us rely on God's vindication. You see that? You got that? Are you bored yet? I'm just giving you some things there. You bored yet? Because I can get you bored here. Come on. Come on with me, Jackie. That's fine. So the point is, no. God's vindication. And we rely on God, not our thought patterns, to lead us and guide us here. Not our vigilante vengeance. Some of you, I know you got guns on you right now, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting it on your own hands, reverting back to the man or woman you were before you came to know Jesus, because you know how to take care of it, and you know how to string a line of words together that could take them out. You know what I'm saying? God ain't asking you to do that. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. Believe me. We want to get to the place where we can do like Paul and be like Paul when he says this here. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 8. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. Did you hear that? We serve God. We got no guarantee of the good stuff coming. You got it, Diane? We really don't. He was putting the praise on there too. And one of the biggest issues for me sometimes when I go to big conferences and stuff like that is when I go to the big conferences like we just recently came from, is I begin to evaluate myself in the face of all that's being taught. And there's a great sense of rejection that seems to fall out of the sky and come from nowhere. I don't know what it is. I know you don't go through those things. No one here deals with that stuff, but I do. And I don't even like going to them because one of the things is I used to be very involved with this and very involved with that, and I'm not now. Now I live in little Conroe and have a little bitty family and a little bitty house. And that's a little bitty lie. But in stating that, I hated that feeling. I got to where it certainly wouldn't control me, but I just hated feeling it. Well, this time in Anaheim, I think the greatest thing for me was I didn't feel any of that. By the way, I did not lose that feeling because I got great acceptance and got called up to the front or something. I lost it just because God took it. And I enjoyed the joy of sitting next to my wife and hanging out and having a good time. Not any special treatment or anything like that. I did go back to the green room with the musicians and eat some enchiladas one morning, and I felt guilty about it, but, you know, shame for shame. And as it was, the food was good. But all this to say, I don't break the back of these things by me being called front and applauded. That may never happen. This happens because God vindicates me and shows me. And how does he do that? Well, first of all, I want to say this here. As Van Morrison would say, when the rough God goes riding, there'll be nobody hiding. Meaning that every one of us deal with this. And if you say you don't, then praise God. But every one of us deal with this need to allow God to vindicate us, because everyone's getting someone chewing on them somewhere. Somewhere. And if you don't think Billy Graham is, you're wrong. My grandma, she took up for Billy Graham a lot. And she used to always come to me and say, honey, I love Billy Graham. He writes me personal letters. And she would hold up that mail out, you know, and it was when they just started putting stamps of signatures on there. And I said, Grandma, that's not his personal signature. That's a stamp. And she'd get so angry. He wouldn't do that. This is his letter to me. You know, so she always fought for Billy Graham, and he wrote her every month. Thank God. But the point is, doesn't matter. John Wimber used to tell us all the time, I am constantly attacked. And at the time we were living there on the radio every day on the Christian radio, he was being attacked and things were being said about him. And he said, I just called him and told him, look, I've got a lot of problems in my life and I can tell you what they are, but they're not the ones you're putting on the radio. If you'd like to know what to really attack me on, I'll give you the list, because that isn't right. It's just normal. It's normal life. You want success, you'll get some backlash that's there. Right, Walter? At the age of, you've never had anyone come against you, but you understand that there. No, of course you have. You can't stick your neck out there without it coming. Nobody can hide from these things, not even Jesus. He says this here in Luke 7:33-35, and I read from the NASB. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. He's trying to say, there's no way to win. He's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And this is what Jesus says. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And what does he mean? You'll see my life play out and who I've touched and the deeds that are there. They'll be here long after I'm gone. And guys, what you do in this life will be seen. You may never be on the stage and get to show the PowerPoint that you had made. You may never get to show all your pictures from Hawaii. But you will be vindicated by those you've touched in your children's lives and things that go on. If you've ever been called a bad parent and all these things, just sit back. Just sit back. Continue to pray and so in. Are you with me on that? Good. I'm going to have a thing of water. I got a bottle of R30 insulation right there in the back of my throat. That's okay. You can come help me finish the insulation and the application if you want to later. But we're insulating at the house. So here it says, I'm going to rely on you to do those things. We'll get there. We'll get it all. Maybe we can believe in the words of Isaiah and what he said. He said, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Write this verse down. Go to it when you're feeling these things. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? There we go. Guys, even though we remember our call, and rest assured that God is going to vindicate our life, our ministry, We're still at times you're going to find ourselves in a place which Jeremiah expresses in this next section, and I will end with this section here. Verse 14, all the good stuff. Oh, sing, what was the last verse? Anybody remember back in Jeremiah? Oh, sing praises to God. Is that what he said? I love that verse. This is the next one. Cursed be the day I was born. Wow, man. When we were preparing the sermon, the guy said, are you really going to do this section at the end? Absolutely. Because it was put at the end of this section for a reason. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning like a battle cry at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave. Her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? That's the Bible. That's not even the message. That's just the flat Bible. Wow. And you said the blues didn't have any place in the church. Well, Van Morrison was saying this here. There'll be no more heroes. They'll be reduced to zero when that rough God goes riding on in. And when that time comes, that dark night of the soul where you feel that counterattack coming on you, the heroic deeds that you've ever felt in your life, they seem to melt before you. Everything you thought of yourself comes into question, and that of failure begins to line up. You begin to look at your life and you begin to lay out these things and you begin to measure yourself by what's been accomplished, and it stacks to nothing, and you just say, why did I ever live? My life has stood for nothing. And you know it's not true, but it overwhelms you. It overwhelms you that you're a failure. And you've got no purpose in this life. And some of you right now, this is stomping you right in the heart. And again, there'll be nobody hiding. Because you will feel these things as you press forward with God. It's what you will feel. Because you will want to stand for more. You will want to be more for the kingdom. It will matter. You'll look at your children and some will be struggling. And you'll look back and go, I messed up. God's hand is on your life. The fire is in your bones. A counterattack causes us to confront our doubts and put our confidence in God. It has a purpose that's going on. Just like it drives us back to the call, it makes us question our lives. And some of you are saying, are you preaching what you and I talked about? No, because I've talked to several of you this week over this very thing. This was written before we talked. This is a normal process we go through. We begin to doubt our purpose at all. But it means it's here. The things I found confidence in before that I thought were something, when I stacked my life up, my business did good, my kids all were valedictorians and went to Texas A&M University. I can think of nothing greater. And, all that, sorry for you tea sippers, will mean nothing in the end. And so when you're faced with these things, you are pushed back to this, to find who you are in Christ Jesus and what he has and called you to do. And there will be nothing you can stack up that will make you feel better at this point. And people will come to you and say, you're not that bad a person. And I'll never forget someone saying that to me, to which I replied, I don't really think I am. I'm just tired of my mind telling me that every morning. And fighting that battle every morning that I'm no good and I do nothing and I'm accomplishing nothing. And that's why we encourage each other. But even the encouragement of each one to the other, though it'll lift, will not deliver us from this. Only coming and saying, you're right, I am a failure, but I'm victorious in Christ. You're right, but I'm victorious in Christ. I will find everything I've got sunk in the cross of Christ Jesus. It won't be for anything I've accomplished. It won't hold up in the end. Remember, this is him singing of the end times. But the end times even start today in this sense that you can't hope to find your life complete in the things that you're accomplishing. You will find them in Christ Jesus. And the enemy, if he thinks you're finding hope in something, he'll go after it. And he'll tear at that. And he'll let you sniff a little bit of failure so that you can all of a sudden begin to come unwound. Especially if you're finding your great success as who you are in serving God. Second Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, NLT says, we stopped relying on ourselves, Paul said, and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. He does. Did you know that? That's your faith in Christ, and that's your faith in what he's going to do in your life too. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us, and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Are you with me this morning on this stuff? I don't want to end on a bummer. I want to end on the good thing. You're feeling this? Welcome to the club. It's not where we can live forever, but we go through seasons, and it drives us back into the blood of Christ Jesus. Let it have its perfect way with you. The bottom line is this here, though, today. Expect resistance. It means you're doing something good. Expect resistance. In any battle, there are going to be casualties. Ultimately, Jesus Christ has already won the war, and it doesn't mean we're not going to have setbacks and skirmishes, though. That's what happens as we have warfare. We suffer some losses. Whenever there's a church obeying the words and doing the works of Jesus, there's always an outpost of the kingdom of God there. But what are some of those losses? You're going to see someone fall away, walk away. You're going to see churches cut in half and shut down. You're going to see pastors fall and leaders fall. Don't like it. None of us do. I can't tell you how many mentors I have that aren't able to mentor anymore. But I ran into one the other day, one who was my pastor, one who fell away. He's lost his wife. He's lost his family. And I sit down and we talked, and he told me how he finally came out of the desert and that he actually moved physically to the desert and hated everyone. Came back to a little bitty church. He was a pastor of a church of 5,000 people, and he sits in this little bitty church. And they let him get a little bit of healing. And it's a church that, because he's divorced, will never allow him to be in leadership. He's been told that. But that's where God's got him. So he has no hope of ascending to leadership. But he's found healing. He's writing again. He's authoring books. I just looked at him and said, man, I'm so proud of you. I had served with the guy when he was a big-time leader. And he was an angry man. He's not angry anymore. He had every addiction you could actually list up here. And they all were exposed in front of the entire world, right in front of the church. Now he's in a great place because he submitted and said, I'm coming back. I'm going to walk with you. John Wimber said this here, count on it. Any turf you win, you're going to have to defend. Any turf you win, you're going to have to defend. So church, when people come here and we baptize them in the name of the Lord and you think the job is done, you're missing it. When we have leaders who stand up and serve, and they finally got there, you're missing it. They need prayer. Your leaders need your prayer. Whatever ministry you're in, pray for your leaders, especially if they're not any good. That should inspire you even more. I've had people say things to me, and I say, well, look, you're right about that, but that was me being stupid, not being mean. So pray for my stupidity, but don't count it as mean and purposeful. I'm just an idiot, and I need help. The forces of evil may fall back, but they never permanently retreat, John Wimber would say. But the point, and there's a point, to spiritual warfare, when you decide this here, I won't be beaten, and I'm not giving up. There comes that point where you realize, I'll die doing this. I'm not giving up. I'm suffering the counterattack, but I'm not giving up. I'm going to continue to serve. And I'm not backing away. And I'll never forget Teresa. And I shared with y'all last week the horseshoe. And like I said, whenever you go to a church and you walk in, and there's a horseshoe of leaders and there's a chair in front, you don't want to sit there. That's an ugly scene. You walk into the horseshoe. And I'll never forget, as that horseshoe continued to say the most hurtful things I've ever had said to me by church leaders, I was, wow. My wife stood up and said this here. She says, you know, and if you know my wife, when she stands up, starts talking, oh, praise God. But, I mean, because she's shy, she won't. But she stood up and said, I'm a relatively new Christian. And I've always wondered how Christians could leave the church. And she said, now I know how. But let me tell you another thing. Raymond and I won't. Because this is what we do, and this is our life. We won't leave the church. And we didn't. And we didn't leave that church until it finally came to a place of blessing. And we were able to be blessed. It was there. I just looked at her and said, wow. Because that's it. That's it. I'm not going anywhere. I might move to another place or something that God leads me. The point is, I'm not leaving the Lord. I'm not leaving the church. And how many of us have, because we lost a girlfriend, we lost a child, we lost a marriage, we lost money, we had someone take us for a ride financially. Guys, I didn't become a pastor without about all of those things happened to me before I came one. There were no rose-colored glasses by the time I came to be a pastor. And I thank God he saw me through those things. This is what Paul says. He says to Timothy, he says, be a good soldier. Expect hardship. Put on that armor, he says to the Ephesians. Let's wear the armor. Romans 5:3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Yeah, sometimes it gets bad so that heaven starts looking good, sure enough. And we start saying, Maranatha, Lord. But the point is strengthen me in character. I'm not going anywhere. Will you stand with me in that way? Today, as we've said, we believe in the counterattack, and some of us are. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward, as they do. They're coming forward this morning because it's their hope to pray with you. Because they believe strongly in the kingdom of God. Everyone here, we've sat and talked about it and went over it. They believe strongly that the kingdom of God is, the Holy Spirit has come to fill your heart and empower you to the victory as you go through these counterattacks that are there. Some of you have fallen back and said, I'm not going anymore. I want to be a civilian. And today your heart has been clawed at and grabbed at, and you've been arrested by God and his Spirit. And it's not because of my voice, by the way. And we know that. It's because the Holy Spirit's moving here. And he's calling and he's moving. Some of you were nailed today by these words of Jeremiah, and they resonated with your heart. Well, this isn't Peshawar waiting to put you in stocks. This is a group who understand what it means to be under counterattack, calling you today. Let us pray with you. Let us pray with you this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet you in this dark night of the soul, to encourage you through this, to show you where you can refocus and to move forward, to give you what only God can give you, not man. And maybe you've realized today that this isn't what you signed up for. And I've realized early there's a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders who just did not understand what they signed up for. And the church is what the enemy wants to wipe out, because he doesn't like it and he doesn't want it reaching out and touching lives. And when Jesus was taken into the desert, it says he was tempted, but that Greek word tempted there also means he was attacked. His commitment to this war was attacked by Satan through the temptation that's there. And attack and temptation is a continuum. It's going to continue to move and try to distract us. But today, I have something that I'm offering that's even more. Because he may entice you. He'll do that. He'll make you sick. He'll do that. He'll make you angry and bitter, and that works too. Whatever it takes to get you to quit the kingdom of God, that's what he's going to do. The enemy will continue to challenge you. But guess who else is challenging you today? Your Father in heaven. He's challenging you. He's challenging you to give it all. And he's challenging us all to say, I'm in. I'm all in. And I'm ready to go. And I'm not allowing that counterattack to push me back today. So I invite you today to come. To come with prayer. Prayer for the things also that are effects of that counterattack. Physical ailments, financial ailments, spiritual attacks. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, you're experiencing a counterattack, but I'm saying, come Holy Spirit and pull you down. And I invite you to come now as we're going to pray. Come on down as we're here now. You can walk on now. And we're going to have communion too? Okay, good. And as they come down, we're going to pray with them, and then we're going to do communion here in a second too. Please do not heed this call today, as the Holy Spirit would lay it on your heart. Thank you. Come on.